I used to think a lot of Steve until he invited me to come, then I realized his standards were very low. And sort of he's just took a few steps down in my book. But no, I appreciate Steve. I appreciate, and I mentioned this in Sunday school, I really do appreciate this type church, this size church, this community of believers. It's the kind of church I grew up in. It's the heart of Christianity in America, I believe. We live in a day of time where you got your mega churches and all that glitz and glamour, and that's fine. I benefit from those churches. You benefit from those churches. You probably could pay me enough, but anyway, that's a different conversation. But I have no desire to work in the. I mean, this. I really feel more at home in a place like this than I do. I heard there's a church in town called Briarwood in the Birmingham area. I'm not. Is that in Birmingham?
Yeah, just
the Birmingham. Okay, a Briarwood kind. You couldn't. I just have no desire. So I really do feel at home here. I do appreciate the invitation to come. Our text. You're talking about mission, right? Isn't this a mission emphasis Sunday?
Yes.
I said this too in Sunday school. We all know the Great Commission. We all know we're called to go and make disciples. That's part of who we are. That's what God's called us to do. And every one of us feel guilty about it. Because we're not doing it. We know we're called to do mission. And we don't know how. We're scared. We're nervous about it. And it is not my intent today to tell you how to do it. You know how to do it. I mean, it's not that. My job, I'm just going to present the gospel to you today. And I'm going to share a portion of scripture with you. And we're going to pray. And we're going to see what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts and our lives. But hopefully in some small way I can encourage you. Our text is coming from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Do y'all usually stand when you read?
Yes.
We do too. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? In Mark 2, 13 through 17. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is God's word. I don't know how y'all do that here, but I mean that's okay. Let me pray real quick. Father, again, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for Christ. Would he be glorified even as we try to unpack just very briefly a little bit in this text? We just thank you, and we praise you that you have revealed yourself to us in this special way. Thank you for our assembly this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This was a church plant of when? When did this start? How many years ago?
2009.
So a church plant. What are church plants supposed to do? Why do other churches plant churches? To do mission, right? That's why you plant churches to do. It's a missional type action. It's a part of the mission. It's part of the call we have as God's people to grow the church, to reach unbelievers. That's why you plant new churches. That's why you grow existing churches. That's why you do those kinds of things. Now, in the back of our minds, we may think, well, there are a lot of reasons maybe to plant a church. Maybe this area over here has a lot of population growth. You know, a lot of people are moving to that community, and so we want to plant a church there. You know what typically happens there? You just get a lot of transfer growth. That's what that is. You're just reshuffling the deck. And people who used to go to church over here, well, now we live over here, and we need a church over here. Okay, it's convenient. We'll plant a church there. Or maybe, because we are reformed people, well, that community needs a reformed witness in this community. So we're going to plant a reformed church. Again, wholeheartedly, I'm a reformed guy. I'm all for reformed churches. I hope there are millions of them by the end of next year. Maybe it's the programs that a particular church might offer. Maybe they fill some role with children's ministry or music, or I don't know. In the back of people's minds, maybe there are other reasons to plant churches. But bottom line, it's because we as the church, as God's people, realize there are unbelievers out there, and the best way to reach them is through the church, is through the local church. It's through believers assembling together, gathering together, loving each other, caring for each other, and then going out into the world, going out into the schools, going out to the workplace, going out to the ball fields. Go wherever you go and make disciples. That's the Great Commission. And that's how the kingdom grows. So your church plant of 2009, do the math there. That's what, 9 years, seven, eight, 9 years, give or take. Again, I don't do math. I just do church stuff. I want to share a parable with you. It's a parable of churches, although I'm not going to use the word church. It came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, you can tell this is a Christian thing. They use the word lo. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. They created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they did not fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about, but the staff and the committee members did not fish. Large and elaborate, expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and were given fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters, which were filled with fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. They engaged in all kinds of other occupations. Some felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't fish were not really fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? Is one really following if he isn't fishing? I'll just close in prayer and we can be done. No, we're going to open up God's word here a little bit and talk about what it is God's called us to do. We claim to be fishermen, right? I'm not in that passage where God, you know, says you'll be fishermen of men, but you already know that one. You probably know this text too. Jesus went out again beside the sea. No, he went out again and was teaching them. He went out again. How many times did Jesus have to do this? He went out how many times? Over and over and over and over. There seems to be a pattern to Jesus' life. He kept going. He just kept on going. Not that he was always teaching. He wasn't. He was often in homes eating. We'll look at that in a minute. But he was constantly engaged in ministry. He was constantly going and doing, right? Where is the concept? You're familiar with it here. You've had to wrestle with it. We've had to wrestle with it in Moody. This concept of, I need to take a break from ministry. I just need to take a break. It's somebody else's turn now. I served my time. Now it's time for somebody else. I've sort of done my part. I'm too busy. I look at my calendar. I'm too busy. I need a break. I'm tired. I'm worn out. Why can't other people do it? Do y'all ever wrestle with that here? I wrestle with it all the time. I wonder why nobody else is doing my job. And then I catch myself, oh, wait a minute. I need to do my job. Jesus, that was his pattern. He kept on going. Again and again and again. I know it's tiring. I know we get worn out. I came across this somewhere. I don't remember exactly where. Do you know what dulls a razor blade? No. It's not necessarily from overuse. Now, eventually over time, but it's rust. It's like you put it up wet. You leave it hanging there in the shower, you know, or by the sink, and it's just wet. Well, I mean, I know it's just sort of microscopic little stuff, but it rusts a little bit. It's from improper care, not from overuse. I mean, think about it. I know that I am one of the studliest looking men you've ever seen, and you can just imagine that this beard is probably just like steel growing out of my face. I mean, you sort of get that impression looking at me, right? Not, but. No, these little hairs that come out of my face are not going to dull a razor blade. Sure, eventually I get that, but what really dulls them is miscare. It's okay. We can say stuff like that in St. Clair County. I don't know how y'all do that here, but improper care, that's the word I'm looking for. Improper care, not from overuse. So God's called you to do ministry. I'm not saying move toward getting burnout. I'm not saying make yourself tired on purpose. But let's not get caught in that pattern of, well, why didn't somebody else do it? That's somebody else's job. Somebody else ought to be doing that. No, God calls it just like Jesus. We look at Jesus and he went out again beside the sea. He did it again and he did it again and he did it again. I know you just did it. Last week. I know you. Last month you were doing it. I know last year you've been doing it. For the last 10 years you've been doing it. Since this church has been planted in 2009, you've been doing it. Now why can't somebody else do it? You know, somebody, look around. Is somebody else here? Where is somebody else? They're not here. So you know who's going to do it? We are. You are. That's a pattern. It's just constant. This ministry is constant. And then notice who Jesus deals with here. Who does he call? Who does he call to himself? A tax collector. Levi, we know him also as who? Matthew. What did he do for a living? He ran a toll booth on a Mediterranean road there, and he collected a transportation tax. And you know, he had to give part of that tax to the Romans. You know how that sort of deal worked. He could charge essentially whatever he wanted to charge. He only was responsible to give to the Romans X amount. But if he overcharged, the Romans didn't care. Charge whatever you want. We just need this much money. So he was viewed by his own people as a traitor. He was working for the enemy. He extorted money from his own people. He was an agent of a foreign government. He worked for the enemy oppressor. He was despised. He was not welcomed at the synagogue. He's not the kind of guy, you know, if you heard this door crack open right now, you looked over here, you'd say, get that you-know-what out of here. But his kind is not allowed in our group of people. He was that guy. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at him and says what? Hey, follow me. You. I want you. You're the guy I want. Not these people. I want you. Think of how the people felt. Think of the shock. Think of the utter amazement they would have had. And put yourself in Matthew's place. Maybe Matthew had maybe heard about Jesus before. Maybe he had encountered the teachings of Jesus or rumors about Jesus or something. Do you think it was sort of on his radar? Like, I think I'm going to be a follower of Jesus one day. I think, you know, I'm sort of the kind of guy he'd be looking for. I think I'm Jesus material. Remotely? Again, the people of God didn't want him. He didn't see himself as part of the people of God. There was just no connection in anybody's mind. And then Jesus shows up and says, "You. I want you. You're my kind of guy." Who does Jesus call? He calls sinners. He doesn't call the righteous. He calls the sinners to follow him. The righteous people don't think they need Jesus. Sinners know they have a need. They may not know right off they need Jesus, but they know they have a need. They know they're broken. That's the kind of guys and girls that Jesus goes after. So, you know, we think about ourselves. Could God use me? I don't think I'm there yet. I don't think I'm at that level. I'm not trained. I'm not equipped. You know, mission is a great thing. Again, evangelism, I'm all for it. I mean, that's, praise God. I hope Steve gets after it. I hope he really wins 1,000 people to Christ this year. I hope because of Steve's ministry, he fills up this building and we have to go to 10 services every Sunday. And praise God. Well, I hope he does too, but I hope we all do. Because we're all competent. We're all capable by God's grace. Because we're sinners. And that's the kind of people that Jesus uses. Jesus calls Matthew personally. Right? He didn't just say, I have a sign-up sheet. Any of you guys who are interested in following me, right after I finish talking, there'll be a sign-up sheet right down here. And I'd encourage you to pray about it and then come down and sign up. And I'll follow up with you at a future date if you feel like maybe this is your thing. No, he calls him personally. What does he do? He actually goes to eat at his house. He's fellowshipping with him. He's spending time with him. Some of Matthew's friends come to know Christ. He's interacting with him. What does it mean to eat with somebody? Why do you eat with people? It's an intimate form of socializing, right? This wasn't some project for Jesus. This wasn't just some, well, I guess I better go do this. I'm on a recruiting tour. He wanted to get to know Matthew. He was interested in him. He wanted to know him. And he wanted Matthew to know him. He wanted that relationship to be built there. Why was Jesus so interested in spending time with sinners? You ever thought about that? Why was he so interested in spending time with sinners? Back in that day, what did some other people think? Well, he must be one himself. If he's so interested in spending time with that kind of crowd over there, he's part of that crowd. He's not interested in us. He's not interested in holy, good things. He's interested in sin. He wants to be a sinner like them. How many of y'all have been to the doctor within the last year? Why did your doctor go into medicine? Because he wants to be sick? Why do doctors go into medicine? My wife's a nurse. Why does she go into nursing? Because I want to be sick like other people. That's not why she spends time with sick people. That's not why doctors spend time with sick people. Why? That, school teachers. Any school teachers here? Why do you spend time with children or people younger than you who aren't as mature? Because you want to be like them. You want to be immature like them. You want to be ignorant like them. You want to lose your mind and be like these students. No. You don't spend time with them because you want to be like them. You spend time with them, whether they're sick or whether they're students or whatever, because I have something to offer. So Jesus says, I mean, he is the Word of God, and he says, I have something to offer. I have life. That's why I want to be with them. It's not the well who need a doctor. It's the sick. I want to be around sick people because I can heal them. I can help them. I mentioned it in Sunday school. I hang out twice a week at a place in Moody called the Moody Blue Bar. Why do I go to a bar? And this isn't a fine establishment, you know, like Buffalo Wild Wings or whatever, where they serve a beer on occasion. This is a bar. They don't serve food there. Unless they put on a pot of hot dogs or something. But Why do I go there? Because I want to be a drunk. I want to be an alcoholic. I love that smell of smoke when I walk out of there. That's why, no. Because they're sinners there. They're people who need what I have to offer. And for some reason, I told the story in Sunday school, for some reason the Lord led me there. And we're seeing the Lord do some amazing things. So we build relationships. Do you have something to offer? Yeah, you do. You have the gospel. You have the hope of Jesus Christ. So the question we have is, will we go after lost sinners? Or will we be satisfied with just making sure we provide ourselves a nice sort of club-like atmosphere? Whether or not we go fishing or not is totally irrelevant. Or is it? As long as we feel comfortable, as long as we're safe, as long as we take care of our own needs. Hope Community Church can't just become a club for Presbyterians or Reformed people or serious Christians or whatever. Those people are well. You'll welcome them. If they want to come here, you'll welcome them. You'll embrace them. You will help equip them for service, all those kinds of things. And maybe some of them can help equip you for service, and that's fine. But when those people come here, hopefully they'll understand the model that I think you want to move toward, right? And that's seeking and targeting and pursuing those who are lost, who don't know Christ. We have to fish. It might be unpopular. It will be time consuming. It'll drain you of your physical energy, of your emotional energy. You will smell bad. I mean, like literally. Like I go to a bar on Thursday nights and I get home sort of late, and thankfully everybody's pretty much in bed by that time. And I take my clothes off in the laundry room and then sort of walk to my bedroom through there. So nobody else is awake, and that's a good thing. But I'm not going to take those clothes because they stink. I'm not going to take them in my bedroom. I'm going to leave them in the laundry room. And that's what it means to sometimes be involved with unbelievers. You literally come back dirty, foul-smelling, tired. You're going to deal with, you know, a lot of people. If you really start welcoming sinners here, you know what kind of people you're going to get? You're going to get parents who don't know how to properly raise children. You're going to get children who show zero respect to their parents. And you know how you're going to feel about that? Why don't they leave? Why don't they go somewhere else? Why don't they do right? Because they don't know Christ. Because they've never had exposure to that. We have to retrain our brain, right, to understand that we want those kind of people here. Those people who don't know how to parent. Those people who politically are on some other end of the spectrum that just makes us feel very uncomfortable. Those people who socially just don't understand it. They don't get it like we do. They're just not put together and do things right like we do. Are we willing to have them in our churches? Do we want them in our churches? Last week at community, it was Easter. Last week was Easter, wasn't it? And shows you how smart I am. There was a couple of our more police-minded kind of deacons said, well, there was a guy in our service. Now, he went outside twice during the service to smoke. And one time, I believe, he reached in his car there and got something out to drink. I think it might have been alcohol. Are we willing for that guy to come back again next week? I pray. I'm not there today, but I pray he's there. I pray he's there. And if you know his story, and when I heard his story, I wanted to say, man, I may go outside with you. Because I can't fathom what it is you're going through. He's not a believer, doesn't confess to be a believer, but he was there. Are we willing for that guy, those people, that girl, to set foot in our churches and actually be there? That kind of mindset really has to be intentional. It has to be intentional. It's just not going to have your natural tendency. My natural tendency is to take care of yourself. It's very self-protective. We're very self-protective people, right? So some of the evangelism training I've gone through has helped me to overcome some of that and just be more intentional in what I'm doing. But we have to take initiative. We have to love people and care for them. Sometimes we worry about offending one another, worry about offending other people. As we go out there and talk to our unbelieving friends and neighbors, are you ever worried you're going to offend them? That you as a Christian, you know, you don't want to come across too Christian-y or whatnot. I don't want you to come across too Christian-y either. So just be yourself and just love them. How about that? I mean, there's really, we're not talking about rocket science. You don't have to be trained in some sort of big, vast evangelism program. You know Christ. You have God's Holy Spirit working in you. That other person is created in God's image. So love them and wait for that image to come through so that you can connect with that. A lot of times it's going to be through a hurt or through a wound or through some sort of pain or brokenness or weakness. You be a little vulnerable with them, they'll open up to you. And before you know it, all of a sudden, we find ourselves talking about the gospel. And it's just going to happen. You know what's going to offend them out there? If you had some sort of disease that you knew your neighbor had the cure for, and your neighbor refuses to bring it to your house and share it with you, are you offended? Yeah. Why would my neighbor not? He has the cure. He has the potion that will cure my disease. Why would he not share that with me? Ultimately, the unbeliever knows we have something, and if we're not going to share it with them, they're going to be offended. They're probably going to be less offended if we love them. Am I saying this right? Help me out. Make sure I say this right. They're going to be offended if we don't love them. They're not going to be offended if we do love them. Now, as a Christian, you can be very offensive and rude and obnoxious. I've met them, and I've been one of those guys. But just love them in a gospel kind of way. That's not going to offend them. Notice the call here. What does Jesus say? He says, follow me. Follow me. And what did he do? He rose and followed him. That's what Matthew did. He got up and he followed him. To follow someone means a change in what you're doing. If you're to follow someone else, mean you're not just going to do your own thing. So you have to change your priority. You have to change what you're doing. So followers of Christ are called to live differently than the rest of the world. We are. We're called to follow Jesus. That is not a natural thing for us to do. And again, one of the things that Jesus does over and over again is to deal with sinners, to involve himself with sinners. So if we're going to follow Jesus, that literally means go where he goes. Be in those places where he is. Obey him and get down and dirty with some of those people. Again, that's not natural. We want to protect ourselves. So it requires a lot of grace. What do we know is the means of grace? What are the means of grace? The preaching of God's word, the reading, the study of God's word, prayer, the sacraments. Don't dare think you can remove yourself from the church, from the body of Christ, where the means of grace are given to you, and think you can be effective out there. To do effective evangelism means it requires the means of grace. God's word, prayer, the sacraments. You have to be immersed in those things, and then you go. It requires grace. It requires, again, more intentionality on your part. It requires the fellowship of the saints. It requires the work of God's Holy Spirit in your life. So as you think about your own church family, are you going to be committed to equipping each other, to encouraging each other, to, you know, when one brother or sister or family is just like missing for a couple of weeks? I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm not going to just say, hey, Steve, did you know that so-and-so wasn't here? No, I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm going to call them. I'm going to follow up with them because my job is to help equip them. My job is to help encourage them. My job is to support them. So I'm going to call them. I'm going to call them. Why are we here today? Are we here spectators? Did you come today because you heard some weirdo from Redneck Moody is going to talk about being in a bar? No, that's not why you came. Are we here as spectators? Are we here as consumers? Well, I come to church to see what I can get out of it. I get a really good feeling when I come to church. Are you here because you want the church to cater to your needs? I have needs in my life, and the church, you know, the church has a responsibility to care for me. The church has a responsibility to meet my needs. You know, the church, when things are going bad in my life, the church, everybody else, has a responsibility to me. That is true, by the way. We're in covenant with each other. With each other. That means you have a responsibility to them too. It's not just everybody else has a responsibility to me. I have a responsibility to you and to whoever you're sitting next to. We're in covenant with each other. So this whole idea of being discipled and equipping for mission, it takes place every Sunday, every time you get together. That's part of what we as the body of Christ do. Are we prepared to partner with each other to be ready and trained and equipped, prepared to engage in strong ministry to a world who desperately needs to know Jesus Christ? And you know what's going to happen? What, again, go back to this example here, this place in Scripture. What was Jesus doing with Matthew and his friends? What was he doing? The tax collectors, they were asking this question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with them? He was eating a meal. He was enjoying fellowship. He was in the house. Probably some sort of party. I mean, it was a festive kind of time, right? Jesus gave them an opportunity to know him, to enjoy him. He wasn't just there as a project to get them saved. He wanted to know them. Why are we eating together after worship? Why, I mean, is it just to like nourish your body? So, I mean, we're just going to go over there and eat and be nourished and then leave and dismiss and make sure we got our calories in and the right number of protein. I am on a diet, by the way. So when you notice I'm not going to eat a whole lot or eat certain things, it's because I'm on one of these weird diets. But anyway, I have lost about 7 or 8 pounds. I'm pretty excited about that. But why do you eat meals together? So you can enjoy each other, so you can fellowship with each other, so you can encourage each other. And that's what Jesus was doing with these sinners. That's what Jesus does with us today. He says, I want to be in fellowship with you. I want to dine with you. That's why he gives us his table. He says, I want to meet with you. I want to be festive with you. I want to commune with you in really intimate ways. Really, all the disciplines of the Christian life. We need to rethink and refocus. Why do we do those? Why do we read our Bible? Why do we pray? Why do we do fellowship with each other? Why do we do these small groups? Why do we give our money? Why do we fill in that blank? Why do we do what we do? It's to enjoy the Lord. It's to feast with him. It's to commune with him in very intimate ways. These are ways to enjoy him, not just to make him happy. Didn't we just sing a song about, you know, I'm not who I used to be, I'm redeemed? Didn't we just sing that song? Did we mean that? I appreciate you leading us in that, because that's who we now are. We are redeemed. We are his beloved people. He says, I just want to love you. I just want to be with you. I want to commune with you. You don't have to impress me. You don't have to prove yourself to me. You don't have to jump through hoops. I have redeemed you through my shed blood. So this is the kind of church that I think the Lord envisioned for Jacksonville, for this area. It's the kind of church that does a lot of fishing. Not just talking about fishing, not just thinking about fishing, not just theorizing about fishing, not just wishing that it could fish, not just talking about where good places to fish are, but actually going fishing and being out there among unbelievers. How do you gauge success with that? Well, I'm asked all the time. So how many in your evangelism, how many of them are now in your church? Few or none. I'd say maybe a couple over the years have. But typically, that's not what it's about necessarily, is it? It's not about just how can we get people in these doors. a sort of a me-centered kind of thing. I want to meet them where they are. I want to love them where they are. They're not necessarily interested in coming here, but I have to be interested in going there, going fishing. That's the kind of church I think the Lord has envisioned for this Hope Community Church, a fishing church, a church that has intentional involvement with sinners in order to share Christ, a church that enjoys His abundant grace and intimate relationship with Jesus. That's the kind of church Jacksonville, this area, needs. It's the kind of church you need. And I think deep down, that's the kind of church you want. Let's pray again and just ask the Lord to establish that work in our hearts. Join me as I pray. Father, we do just submit ourselves to You and ask that You would be very gracious to us and fill us with Your Spirit and encourage us in the gospel that Father, we would even be so bold and willing to get out of our comfort zones and get out there in the wild and involve ourselves with unbelievers, but do so in very gracious, loving ways. Let it be very natural to us. Let it be something that we do because ultimately we are in love with You. And we're in love with You because You first loved us. May You empower us to love others as You have loved us. And Father, may we also love the unbelievers. May we understand and know that they too are created in Your image. They bear Your image, so Father, they have worth and value. May we appreciate that and acknowledge that and love them for that. Father, thank You for Your Spirit. Fill us, empower us, motivate us, encourage us. Use us to encourage and strengthen and sharpen one another. All for Your service and the building up of Your kingdom. For we ask and pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.